Good morning. No. I have to gather and collect my wits about me for no other reason than you get news and the news doesn't think it'll affect you and it does. So my wife and my daughter are headed to my mom's up in Georgetown. She's been taken to the emergency room. She was in the hospital this past week. So I'm going to preach, and when I get finished, I'm going to leave. And I'll go up and see her. But in the meantime, we are here not to pity man, but to worship God. We're here because we serve a holy God. And that's what we're going to do. I want you to open your New Testaments, actually your Old Testaments, to Psalm chapter 8. The eighth psalm. This is a psalm that was written about our God. And I want you to listen closely in conjunction with the theme of our service this morning, Behold Our God. And tell me if this short passage speaks about the greatness of God. The writer of the psalm says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? Let's pray. Father, we're here because of your Son. We're here because of what He has done and what you have displayed through your love for your Son and your love for your people, that you would allow us to collect ourselves together this morning. Come here to this worship place, and Father, we have the privilege of worshiping you, and we have the privilege of worshiping your Son. May we understand what that means even better as we study Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of the psalm says, How majestic is your name in all the earth. What a wonderful verse about a holy God, isn't it? But I have a couple of questions for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to answer in your hearts. How big is God in your life? Does He captivate you? Does He demand your attention? Not simply request, but does He demand your attention? Is He awe-inspiring? My desire this morning is to start off our new year with a message of hope and encouragement that will cause us to understand who God really is, and because of who He really is, how we should worship our God with all of our hearts and minds and souls. How many of you have ever looked through a telescope? Anybody? Do you remember the feeling you experienced when you first looked through a telescope? I do. I remember my first experience with a telescope vividly. I was only 10 years old, and I received my first telescope as a Christmas present. Earlier that year, our school had gone to the planetarium. They did that back then. We went to the planetarium, and I was in awe of this dark room that all of a sudden things lit up over my head. And I saw these constellations, and I saw the planets, and I saw the nebulas. And I desperately wanted to be able to look at that same sky through my own telescope. So lo and behold, that Christmas, I thought it would be a great idea to go ahead and ask for a telescope for Christmas. I had no idea how much they cost. Didn't matter, because it was a telescope. Well, Christmas arrived, and there in the corner was this long box, and in this long box was my first telescope. It was an inexpensive telescope from Sears, but it was mine. I tore open the box as quickly as I could and found all these little packages of stuff, parts. And there was this tripod-looking thing in there, and I said, don't need that. Don't need those assembly instructions because I, after all, am a guy. I don't need assembly instructions. I can just do it. So I took this long white metal tube out of the box and I ran to the window and I held that tube up in my hands and I looked through it out into the dark sky because it was Christmas Eve. We always opened our presents on Christmas Eve. And what do you suppose I saw when I looked through that telescope on that dark night? Nothing. I saw nothing but the other end of the telescope. The inside of the other end of the telescope is all I saw. And all I could think of is that at that particular moment was, is that all there is to a telescope? Is that really all there is? And unfortunately, my immediate reaction escaped my mouth, which happened a lot in my young childhood. And I blurted out, "What a crummy Christmas present." I shouldn't have said that, but it was too late. And my dad, who was always the most patient, kind, gentle man I've ever known, even to this day, even though he's passed away, he was still the most kind and gentle man. He didn't say a word. He didn't get mad at me. Instead, he just looked at me without comment. You see, he knew something I didn't know, but he was content to let me learn on my own because he knew I would, even at 10 years old. As the old saying goes, and I used to tell him this regularly as he got older, the older I got, the smarter he was. I say that to my sons as well. The older you get, the smarter I'm not. But we're hoping. Well, I set my brand new telescope aside in the corner of my bedroom because I was so disgusted with it. I didn't like it. Well, several weeks passed, and I came into my bedroom. I had nothing better to do, and I noticed this long white tube standing in the corner of my room. And I thought, maybe if I read the instructions. So I pulled out the assembly instructions and I started putting this thing together and I was going to give it another try. Wow, what a difference the instructions made. You see, there's a tiny part of the assembly process that I had missed the first time around. And it turned out to be pretty important. And I'm going to try and use this thing. It's called an eyepiece. If you don't put an eyepiece in the telescope, you know what you see? You see the lens at the other end of the tube. Because without an eyepiece, there is no magnification. Without an eyepiece, the telescope doesn't work. Well, I put the eyepiece in. I set up my telescope. This time, I actually put the tripod together. I found out that the tripod actually holds it steady so you're not shaking as you look through the scope. And I pointed my telescope out my window towards the moon. If you had looked last night, if you were out and the clouds disappeared, you would have seen a moon that looked kind of like that. A little bit more down, but it looked almost exactly like this. So I looked out my window and I saw the moon just like that. And then I put my telescope up to the window and I looked through my telescope. And then I looked out the window again and looked at the moon with the naked eye. And then I looked through my telescope. And it was amazing. I was speechless. I was 10 years old. And from that moment, I was hooked forever on astronomy. I looked at the moon. I looked at the craters. I looked at the shadows that the mountains on the moon make. I looked at the shadows inside the craters. I could see that with my telescope. That night, when I was 10 years old, a simple little telescope had me hooked on astronomy for a lifetime. Even today, I love looking through my telescope. I have a much larger one now, and it works pretty well. And every time I bring it out and I look at the sky and the stuff up there, I'm amazed all over again. Just so you can see the difference, my first Sears telescope, and this is probably a better picture, excuse me, than it really was. My first telescope, when I looked at the moon, it kind of looked like that. That's pretty amazing for a 10-year-old. This was before Hubble, so you folks that have lived through Hubble, you're spoiled like I am. But with my new telescope, it looks like that. You see things with a telescope that you can't see with the naked eye as clearly, right? That's the purpose of a telescope, to bring far away things nearer. Well, the best was yet to come in my experience with astronomy. The greatest moment in my experience with astronomy would happen about 20 years later. My family, my wife and I, headed to Montana for a family Bible camp. Montana's big sky country. The sky is beautiful. At night, it's just pitch black up in the mountains. Our kids were very young. In fact, Josh wasn't even born yet in this particular trip. And at that particular Bible camp, there was a college physics professor who was at the camp. And late one night, he brought out of his trunk this big telescope. And he set this telescope up. And he said, we could look through it. Well, I, of course, was first in line. But before I could look through it, he started pointing out, there's Mars over here, and over here is Saturn, and over here is Jupiter. Venus had risen way earlier. It was the bright one in the sky. And then he showed us this tiny little smudge that was called Orion Nebula. You could just barely see a smudge up there. And then I saw this pinpoint of light, and it was shooting across the sky. It wasn't a shooting star. You know what it was? It was the space lab flying over. And you could see the reflection of the light as it flew over from the sun. But he saved the best. He saved the best. He pointed his telescope, he calibrated it, and he said we would be looking at the planet Saturn. At that point, it was in the eastern sky. And he pointed his telescope to Saturn. And I looked up there, he pointed at it, and you know what it looked like through the naked eye? Just a bright light. It was brighter than the stars. You know how you can tell the difference between a star and a planet? Stars do what? Twinkle. Twinkle, twinkle. Planets don't. They're too close. So there's not enough interference. So planets remain bright, steady light. And he points at it and he says, that's Saturn. I said, no, it's not. It can't be. Can't be. Well, he calibrated his scope. He aimed it at this bright light, and he said, look through this. And that's what I saw through his telescope. Now, again, you've seen the Hubble pictures. Not very impressive, but to a 30-year-old who loves astronomy, I had never seen Saturn through a telescope. My little one was too small to do anything with. But I saw that. My telescope that I have now, it looks like this. On a dark, dark night with a powerful eyepiece, I can see that. You can see the moons. You can look at Jupiter. You can see the moons of Jupiter. You can see the ice cap on Mars. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Oh, by the way, this is what you folks are used to pictures of. That's Saturn from the Hubble. Close by probes. You want to see what Saturn looks like? Saturn is it the largest planet in our solar system? No, what's the largest? Jupiter. Even as big as Jupiter is bigger than Saturn, this is what our Earth looks like next to Saturn, if it could be placed side by side. That's what we live on. This tiny little insignificant ball next to this giant planet. And we think we're special, don't we? We're little. Well, to finish this rather lengthy story about astronomy, it was about 20 years ago that astronomy for me took on a whole different level. And it wasn't because of a telescope I had. It was because of the Hubble telescope. 20 years ago, approximately, the Hubble telescope sent back a picture that took a number of weeks to actually take through a bunch of rotations. And what they had done, what scientists have done, is they took this picture of what they thought was the darkest, emptiest place in the entire sky. Whatever they could see, whatever the darkest place was, there was nothing there. No light, nothing. And they said, we're going to point the Hubble telescope at that. And so they did. And it sent back a picture, and I will tell you that this particular picture changed my life forever. It changed my view of God and who God is and how great He is. And all I could say is, behold our God. Well, this is what the sky that they took a picture of would look like. Pretty amazing, right? Well, not so much. It's dark. I want to read the caption from this picture. Not from that one. As you read along, January 15th, 1996, one peek into a small part of the sky, one giant leap back in time, the Hubble telescope has provided mankind's deepest, most detailed, visible view of the universe. Representing a narrow keyhole view stretching to the visible horizon of the universe, translated for us non-scientific people, they looked as far as they could see. The image covered a speck of the sky about the width of a dime 75 feet away. In other words, smaller than the size of a head of a pin is what they pointed the Hubble telescope towards. Though the field is a very small sample of the heavens, it is considered representative of the typical distribution of stuff, things in space, because the universe statistically looks largely the same in all directions. This picture is not going to impress you like it did me. Look at that. That dark picture where you could see nothing, all of a sudden these lights show up. Well, we're used to seeing that in the sky, right? Let me show you a close-up. You know what all of those pinpoints of light are? They're all galaxies. In that one head of a pin view of the darkest region of space, where there's nothing, is what the scientists thought. 1,500 galaxies, just in this one view. 1,500. Well, that's pretty impressive. But later on in 2004, the Hubble sent another one back. They call it the ultra deep field view, right? It just went further. Over 10,000 galaxies in just this tiny little piece of the sky. Well, what's the big deal? Just for comparison purposes, our Milky Way, the galaxy we live in, the Milky Way is actually a giant. It is approximately 100,000 light years across, has in excess of 200 billion stars. Our solar system alone is approximately 28,000 light years away. This is an artist's rendition. We would be out there in one of those outer bands. Our solar system that we can't even get out of. We can't even get anywhere other than the moon. And our solar system is this pinpoint of light in this galaxy, the Milky Way, that's 100,000 light years across. Well, okay, so what's a light year? What is a light year? The distance light travels in a year. How far does light travel in a year? 6 trillion miles. What's a trillion? Who cares? Well, let me show you what a trillion looks like. Actually, I'm going to start with a million. And I apologize for the clarity of this or lack thereof. This is a man standing next to stacks of $100 bills. That stack that he's standing next to represents $1 million. That's $1 million worth of $100 bills. What would $100 million look like? Well, it would be a pallet of stacks of $100 bills that would be 100 times that initial stack. That's $100 million. What would $1 billion look like? A billion is a big number, right? Well, it would be 10 of those pallets, because a billion is 10 times 100 million, right? That's a billion. That's a lot. What's a trillion look like? Well, you got to find the man over here in the corner. That's what a trillion dollars would look like in stacks. It's a big, big amount. I'll give you one more illustration. 1 million seconds equals 11 and a half days. 1 million seconds, right? 1 billion seconds equals 31 and three-quarter years. 1 trillion seconds equals 31,710 years. And a light year is 6 trillion miles, and our galaxy is 100,000 times 6 trillion. Do you get it? Do you understand that God is so much bigger than we ever even consider? He is mammoth. And who created all of it? God did. So that picture with tens of thousands of galaxies that are as big or bigger than ours represents a tiny fraction of what God created. So what's the point, David? I thought this sermon was supposed to be about God. Well, it is. But I thought it was also supposed to include Scripture. Well, it does. But the point is, we serve a God who is worthy of our worship. You see, we oftentimes think we're bigger than God because we don't worship Him like we should. Not all the time. We also have a Savior who is worthy of glory and adoration for who He is and what He has done. He created everything. Everything. The question for those of you who are Christians, who are redeemed believers, do you glorify and worship God as He deserves? Let's back up. Let's roll the tape backwards. If I had a camera pointing out here this morning, would you, if you viewed the film of you worshiping, would you say, "Yep, I did. I was worshiping"? Or would you see yourself distracted by other stuff? Would you see yourself not really worshiping a holy God? You see, when we come together, we must worship Him. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read a short passage, and we'll make just a few comments, and then we'll be done. The question we have to answer is, do you honor God with your life? Do you honor Him with your words? Do you honor Him with your deeds and actions? The question for those of you who are not yet believers, if you have not been redeemed, if you're not saved, and you don't name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know Jesus today? Do you know that you are hopeless without Him? Hopeless. There is no hope without Christ. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 3. If you'll follow along with me. Paul says, "For we are the real circumcision, who worshiped by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless." He's describing himself. But look at what he says in verse 7. But he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Well, why this passage? Why would I pick this? It doesn't have anything to do with creation. It doesn't have anything to do with the universe, let alone astronomy. It doesn't say anything about that. Why would I pick this? Well, the answer is really quite simple, especially to one who loves astronomy. You see, this passage describes the very reaction I had when I first saw the deep field view through Hubble telescope and realized how big God is. When I saw for the first time that God is way bigger than I ever thought, way bigger than I ever even considered, I was in awe and I wondered what else in this world could possibly matter. Well, that is an obvious way to view God, isn't it? To those of us who are believers, we don't always give testimony to that belief, do we? Do we always give testimony to the fact that God is bigger than all, is greater than all, and He deserves, He demands our worship? I find myself, just to be perfectly honest, I find myself battling my thoughts and emotions on a daily basis. I know how I'm supposed to live and what God expects from a Christian. I can read that in black and white in Scripture. I know what the Scriptures say about how I'm supposed to live. But the daily effort of putting those truths about how I am to live into actual living and thinking is oftentimes difficult. At least it is for me. I lose my temper. I become angry at circumstances. I'm disappointed at the behavior of others. Not because they're ashamed to God, but because they've treated me poorly. I struggle with my prayer life. I don't read my Bible habitually, and on and on and on and on. Does anyone else struggle with any of these things like I do? Let me see if I can guess some of the areas that maybe you struggle with. And just so you know, I will guess these only out of experience in my own life. How about your friendships? Do you have proper friendships? How about the choice of music you listen to? Well, those are pretty easy. Now comes the tougher ones. How about the movies you watch? How about the TV shows you watch? How about the style of clothing? What about the language you use? The language you use away from this building, away from this edifice, this structure. What about the thoughts that you have about others? How about the things that you look at on the computer? What about the thoughts that you have in relation to the opposite sex? On and on and on, right? Did I hit any of the struggles you've had or experienced? In this passage in Philippians 3, Paul tells us how we are to think and act to overcome these areas of sin in our life. It's quite simple. It really is. To say, to read, to speak out loud, it's simple. A little more difficult to put into practice. In very basic words, Paul says that everything we have or enjoy in this life is meaningless in comparison to what? Meaningless in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ. That's what he says in Philippians 3. Everything is meaningless in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul starts this chapter out by pointing to his impeccable pedigree. From a human perspective, he was the Jew of Jews. He was of pedigree the greatest of Israelites, the greatest of Jews. But then in verse 5, he says, all these things that the world would count as important, all the items of pedigree, in other words, were worthless. But see, the question you have to ask, even out of verse 5, is worthless in comparison to what? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul answers the question. He says, I counted all these things as loss for what? For the sake of Christ. What does that mean? What do you mean for the sake of Christ? That left me wondering, what did you mean, Paul? Well, Paul was pretty smart. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul knew his readers in Philippi wouldn't get it. He knew I wouldn't get it. So he answers the question, for the sake of Christ. What does that mean? He says in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. We get that, Paul. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Wow. Paul says in this passage, knowing Christ is more important than having all the stuff the world counts as valuable. Doesn't he? But Paul doesn't leave it there. Leave it to Paul to add the last nail in my coffin anyway. He says in a little bit more specific way that he suffered the loss of everything that the world would consider important. Everything. And he had it all. But for what purpose? He said he would count them as rubbish. In Greek, you know what the word means in Greek? Poop. Dung. I don't know of anybody other than people that spread it on their yards that think cow manure is terribly wonderful. It's not a great thing to be around if it's big piles of it. But what Paul is saying is, he says, I count everything that I've ever had, all my pedigree, everything that I have enjoyed in this life from a worldly perspective, he says, I count it as rubbish. Why, Paul? He says, to gain Christ. All right, well, there we go again. First he says, for the sake of Christ. Now he says, to gain Christ. How do we gain Christ? How's that done? Well, simply put, it means to gain a relationship with Christ that allows us to call Him our brother and our Savior, and then to worship Him as the only true God with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds. That's what it means to gain Christ. Not just to say, Christ, you know, Jesus and I are friends, we're buddies. Not just to say, He died for me, He rose, I have forgiveness of sins because of Him. That's not gaining Christ. Gaining Christ means He is my all. He is my everything. And everything else is rubbish. Do I consider the things of this world in the same way that Paul did? Do I consider them as rubbish in comparison with knowing Christ? You know, I can honestly say sometimes. I feel pretty good about that too. I can say sometimes. But other times I get caught up in the world and the stuff the world has to offer and think that stuff is more important than knowing Christ. Do you ever do that? Or am I the only one? See, I know there's a lot of times that I know I'm the only one that does the things that I do that are evil in the sight of God. I must be. Well, let me answer that question for you. For those of you who are believers, the answer is yes, you do the same things. I only need to look at your friends. I only need to listen to the language you use, or the stuff you watch, or the movies you watch, the TV you watch, the stuff you want, the clothes you wear, and on and on and on. Am I right? See, I don't necessarily like to be right in this case. I like to be right a lot. But in this case, I wish I were wrong. But in reality, I know with 100% truth I am right, because I know my own sinful nature, my own heart, that says, God, you're important, but you're not that important. God, I know we came this morning to worship you, but man, I've got some things on my mind that I just can't get rid of, and they're going to be more important right now. I would invite the musicians to come forward, and we'll finish. But I want to ask a couple of questions. This is supposed to be a... David, you said this was going to be a message of hope. You said it was going to be a message of encouragement. It is. It's coming. Do you know what my greatest hope is for you today? My hope for each and every one of you who are genuinely redeemed, who are genuinely saved. You know what my hope is for you today? My hope is centered on you coming to grips with who God is and who His Son is, how great they are in comparison to how great you're not. You see, we elevate ourselves when in reality we should elevate a holy God who created things we can't even see. They have to build bigger telescopes to see all that God has created, and we will never see it all because God is bigger than all of that. And you know what He asks of us today? He says, can you just worship me? Can you just worship me? I mean, genuinely worship me. My prayer for those of you who are professing believers is that the message today will cause you to repent of the sins that attract you more and more to the things of the world. That you will repent. Not just say, I'm sorry, but repent and turn away from the stuff that consumes you, because Paul says it's rubbish. It's cow poop. It's dung. And instead, you will dedicate your life to knowing Christ more fully every day and worship Him as He deserves. That type of relationship is the only one that will bring you true joy. I know the things of the world seem like a lot of fun. Believe me, I get it. I have a lot of fun toys. And they are fun from a human perspective, but I will tell you point blank that they have no lasting value. They will burn up. You know what's left when all things burn up? Is our standing before a holy God who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come to me." Or, "Get away from me, I never knew you." You will spend eternity outside of my presence. For those of you who are not believers yet, what should you gain from this message? I hope these words will drill deeply into your hearts and into your minds and cause you to see how sinful you are before a God who is holy and who created all things. He is your only hope. If you're not a believer, you don't have hope in this world. You have hope only through God. Don't waste your time on earth. You guys are family to me and to my wife. You're family. I have some of my family sitting back there, but you guys are my family. And I want you to know, don't waste your life on the things of this world. Enjoy the relationships that we have built upon the truths of Scripture. Count all other things of this world as rubbish. Glory in God and how big He is. Glory in His Son and how He came to save insignificant people like you and me. Worship Him. Don't waste your life on the things that will perish one day. Instead, immerse yourself in the Lord and He will lift you up. He is God. Serve Him every day with that truth at the heart of everything you do. He is God, and there is no one greater. As the writer of the psalm said in verse 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Will you love and worship a holy God as He deserves? Let's pray.
Father, I thank you for the message that we've heard today.